As we think about this day that the Lord has given to us, we look outside, and I don't care if you want to take a minute and turn around and look out the window in the back, but it's dreary out there. It's dark. It looks more like 5 o'clock in the evening than it does, 10 o'clock, 10:30 in the morning. And we sometimes see weather like this, and I'm working on words here just a little bit. We struggle sometimes because sometimes Randy Travis talked about the storms of life. And sometimes life brings us challenges, and sometimes life brings us storms, and sometimes life is easy. And I don't know about you, but I like it when life is easy. It's when life is easy and things are easier, it's easier to just move along and everything, keep moving forward. But it's when these challenges in our lives happen that we sometimes find ourselves struggling. I've talked to any number of people in the years that I've been preaching. I started my full-time preaching in the fall of 1999. So I've been at this for a couple of years, been around the block a couple of times. And in the years that I've been preaching, I've had any number of people, and I did serve for a period of time in Rockford as one of the elders over there. But for the vast majority of my time, I've not served as an elder, but worked in congregations that did not have elders, much like this one here. Even Rockford did not have elders for most of the time that we were there, maybe half the time we were there. That is thunder. And by the way, if the lights go out, that will not stop me from preaching. So don't even go there. I'll tell you a funny story real quick. We were in Burkesville, Kentucky, and the way the auditorium was built there was no ambient light that came into the auditorium. And one Sunday evening, we were in there, and a storm hit, and the lights went out. I mean, flat dark, and it was like preaching into a black hole. And it was the strangest experience because I couldn't read faces or anything. And the carpet in that room was really thick. I said everybody could have snuck out, and I wouldn't have known it. And when the lights went out, I grabbed my phone and I turned on the light on my phone and I said, "I'll be okay. You guys just keep listening." And we kept going. Anyway, as the storms, it's kind of interesting that we're talking about storms here. And of course, that is what kind of brought it to my mind. It's dark out there. It's dismal. It's dreary. And sometimes life throws us dark and dismal and dreary. And I'm just gonna be blunt about this. Hearing that Mike and Sandy have decided to go somewhere else has darkened the day a little bit. Now, we recognize that that doesn't darken the Word of God and it doesn't darken our spirits, hopefully. But it hits us, and it's one of those things. It's hard when someone leaves our midst and goes somewhere else. So how do we handle it when life throws us difficult moments? Health issues, marital issues, money issues, job issues. In this congregation, we're facing all of it. There's not a problem that's out there that doesn't affect us right here. So how do we deal with that? And the answer is really, I asked Dan to lead Jesus, Draw Me Ever Nearer. If you've got your book and you want to open it, that's fine. If you don't, I'm just going to look at it with you for just a moment. But the song starts out with an imploring cry to the Lord, "Jesus, draw me ever nearer. Bring me in." Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to cut to a spoiler alert here. At the end of the lesson, this is what we're going to know. My relationship with the Lord does not depend on him. He's there. He's always there. He's always waiting for me. He's always ready for me. My relationship with the Lord doesn't depend on him finding me. It depends on me finding him. It depends on me relying on him and going to him when my life is a dark storm. Boy, take a minute and look out the window. It's dark out there. But as we think about that, when our life gets dark, where do we go for comfort? I'll tell you what I do when it gets dark, and you know what I'm about to do. I go for the light. I always have, I shouldn't say always, there are, but most of my life I have a flashlight with me. That's not because I'm afraid of the dark, it's because I want to be able to see where I'm going. But if the lights were to go out, I could turn this on and I could shine it, and I'm not going to point it at anybody's face. My granddaughter loves to shine a flashlight in your face. But as we think about that, that light emanates there, and the interesting thing is I can cast it up there and that helps, but if I point it down here, I can see even better. And if I'm walking, I can point it at my feet and I can know where I'm going, or I can point it ahead of myself in the trail. We recognize that life is going to throw us difficult times in many, many ways. But how do I get through it? When it gets dark, I need to bring on the light. This is not part of my lesson per se, but in actually, I think I do. But in yeah, it is. It's later on in my lesson. I point to John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we think about Jesus being that source of our life. And as human beings, we know how essential light is to us. Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world. And we're supposed to shine our lights and bring the light of the gospel to the world. And we recognize the good news. And so we want to start out for a minute. And I know I'll start out. I've already started. But if you go to James chapter 4, and look there, beginning at verse 7, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want to tell you something. In my life, I've experienced many bullies. I was a small kid when I was in grade school and junior high school and high school. I graduated, believe it or not, at 100. I got married at 135 pounds. Now that's my left leg. But as we, as we think about that, it's when you're small and kind of awkward and, kids pick on you. But, it's an interesting thing I learned, and my dad taught me this many, many years ago. You know how you stop a bully? You don't have to punch a bully in the nose. You just have to stand up to him. And when I was in the factory, I had a guy there that was just, he didn't bully me. He bullied everybody. And one day he came, got right in my face, and he was screaming at me for something. And I just stood there. And when he was done screaming, I took a step closer to him. And I told Becky when it was over, I said, if either one of us had puckered, we'd have been kissing. It was that close. But what surprised him was I didn't back up, because I've seen him do it many times where he'd get in somebody's face and they'd back up, and he'd get in their face and they'd back up, and he'd get in their face and they'd back up. And when he got in my face, I stood right up to him and he backed up. And right there, I knew I had won. I didn't have to raise a fist. I didn't have to raise my voice. I just had to not be intimidated by the bully. Satan is a bully. He's not going to fight you if you fight back. He wants an easy target. He's looking for someone that he can push around. And if he sees you flinch, he's going to push harder. So when we see this, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, just get in kissing distance with him. I'm not suggesting we want to get close to Satan for the sake of being with him. I'm just saying don't let him push you backwards. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We draw near to Satan, what does it say? He'll flee from us. But if we draw near to God, God will come in and be with us. When the life around us is falling apart, when the storms of life are blowing, when the darkness has come upon us, turn on the light. Come to Jesus. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your heart, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the light of in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know what happens when we think, I can do this? We get humbled. But when we say, I can with the Lord do this, we will triumph. And so today I want us to think about drawing near to God. The title of my lesson today, if you want a simple title, draw near to God, James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Nearness in this case is not a geographical fact. I think about this. I called my friend. I actually texted, and then he called me. I was on my way up to pick up Mike Pawlowski this morning, and I was on the road on the way up to Elmhurst, and David Dodd is a very, very dear friend of mine. And I had something I needed to talk to him about. And so I texted him and said, "What time do you meet? Do you have a minute?" They're an hour ahead of us. And so he had a few minutes. So he called me. I didn't even have to call him. He called me. And I'm going to tell you something. David and I are incredibly close. You say, "Well, how can that be? He's in Louisville, Kentucky, and you're in Chicago." Because I'm not talking about geography. And if we're trying to talk about geography and being close to God, we miss the message. We need not to worry about it. We may live close to people. I'm going to tell you something right now. I live in a neighborhood, not unlike many of yours, where my neighbors are real close to me. I've got neighbors all around me. As a matter of fact, my neighborhood kids run through my yard all the time when the weather is pleasant. But you know what's an interesting thing? Even though we have a bond and a friendship and a neighborly friendship, there is not one person in my neighborhood that I would call my friend. I'm not going to go to them when I have a spiritual question. I'm not going to go to them when I'm down, when I need lifted up. I'm not going to go. I'm going to be pleasant with them and they're going to be pleasant with me, but I have a relationship with you. I have a relationship with David. I have a relationship with people that I go to. I have a relationship with God that when I am down, I can go. We sing that song, Living Below in This Old Sinful World. And it's a, and the question comes, where could I go but to the Lord? The text indicates that we may be away from God, but that's not because God moved. That's because we have drawn away from Him. Sin is the thing that separates us. Go to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, and we're going to look just at the first two verses of that passage. Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is he ear heavy that it cannot hear." So I've heard people say, "Well, where was the Lord when I needed him?" Well, the question is not where was the Lord? He's there. The question is, where were you? Let's look at what he says. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity," and so on. But look at what it says. Your iniquities have separated you from God. And by the way, God didn't move. We backed away from him. Our sins cause us to back away from him. But the scripture clearly tells us that we not only can draw away from God, but we can draw near to God. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So as we think about that, let's think about this drawing near to God. God is the one that we need to draw near to. I'm not suggesting for a moment that it's inappropriate. As a matter of fact, I think it's wonderful that we have one another to fall back on. We have this family. And I'll say it again. You've heard me say it before, but let me say it again. We don't have any third cousins in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And God intended for our relationship to be up close and personal and intimate. He intended us to be involved in each other's lives. He wants us to have that mutual bond and sharing that comes through being children of His. But we need to understand where that starts from. And we understand and knowing that our God, we sing that song, our God is an awesome God. And he is omnipotent. That means that word omnipotent, omnipotent. Omni meaning all, potent meaning powerful. God is all powerful. He is the everything that we need. I'm going to be turning to several passages quickly. You're welcome to follow along, but in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, the scripture says, "There is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son." There we see Sarah was wanting a son, and she wasn't able to, and God said he would do it for them. And Abraham said, "No, wait a minute, how can she bear a child since, I'm old?" And God asked the question, "Is anything too hard for me?" And we need to ask that question. Why is God able? Because God is able. He did everything. The God who made the heavens and the earth and the stars and the moon and the skies and everything that we can measure in our human experience, God did that by speaking it into being. If God can do that, can't He handle my minor issues that come up every day? Go to the book of Revelation. Boy, that's a jump from Genesis to Revelation chapter 19. And there at verse 6, in Revelation 19 and verse 6, And as I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty rushing thunders, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God, omnipotent reigns. So there's a really interesting statement that's being made in the book of Revelation. The Lord God, we're seeing who we're talking about, omnipotent, all-powerful, reigns. And that reigns is not R-A-I-N-S like it's doing outside, but it's R-E-I-G-N-S, meaning reigns, meaning he is the one sitting on the throne of power. And it is that God, that powerful God, that all-powerful God that rules in my life. And we should desire to be near him. I've told the story when I was a kid and on the playground, and we did the King of the Hill, where when they plow the parking lot, the playground, and make the big snow pile, and the big thing was to be the guy at the top of the hill, and if you were standing on top, everybody wanted you off because the thing was to be the guy on top. Well, I was a small guy, remember I told you that, and I never got to get to the top of the hill, but once in a while, one of my buddies would say, come up to the top with us, and I'd get to stand on the hill for just long enough to wait until some guy came up and took me off again. But I wanted to be up there, but I knew I couldn't do it on my own, so I had to do it with some powerful friend of mine, somebody who was bigger than me. Guess what? I'm sorry, a VeggieTales song got into my mind. God is bigger than the boogeyman. The fact of the matter is, we recognize that there's not anything in our lives that is bigger than God. God is big enough because he's bigger than anything else, and he's big enough for me. He's not only omnipotent, he is omnipresent. That means it's not just that he's, we talk about, we sing the song, he is in our midst. Well, wait a minute, wait a minute. What if we were singing that at the same time that the congregation in Milwaukee, or the congregation in some congregation in the Philippines? What if we were all singing, he's in our midst? How does that work? Well, if we're thinking of God as being able to be, I can only be in one place at a time, right? But God is everywhere. He is all present. He is everywhere because that is who he is. Go to the 139th Psalm for just a moment. Psalm 139, and we're going to skip, we're going to look starting at verse 7. We're going to read a few verses. Where the psalmist asks the question, where can I go from your spirit? In other words, if I'm trying to get away from God, where can I go? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I get the idea that Becky's upset with me, I can hide from her. She always finds me, but I can hide from her. But the fact of the matter is, I can't hide from God. Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. And he's, by the way, not talking about hell as being the dwelling place of Satan. He's talking about the lower earth. And if I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I can fly like a bird all over the place, he said, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. The scripture tells us implicitly that God is, and he is everywhere. If you go to the book of Jeremiah, and I know we're bouncing all over the place, in Jeremiah the 34th chapter, I'm sorry, Jeremiah the 23rd chapter, I don't know why I said 34. Verse 24, Jeremiah 23, 24. Can anyone hide himself in secret places? Shall I not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Where is the Lord? Everywhere. How powerful is he? All powerful. We should want to be near the one who's all powerful. We should want to be near the one in whose presence we are already in. We should want to be with the Lord. We should want to be in his presence. We should want to be knit with him. And by the way, there's another omni that comes with him. It's omniscient. That means all knowing. That word omniscient is, we think of the word cognizant, and we think of and those kind of words. Go to the 147th Psalm. This will help illustrate the point I'm trying to make. In Psalm 147, and let's look there at, let's just go straight to verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is limited? No. His understanding is infinite. Now, if you know anything about infinity, what does infinity mean? It means unending. It means there is no limit. It means we can't measure it because it doesn't end. You know, if you took a tape measure and wanted to measure the width of this podium here, it has a beginning point and it has an end point. But this idea of omniscient and means that there's no amount of knowledge that we think about something for a minute. Think back to creation. What does the Bible tell us about creation? In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Now think before creation. That's hard for us. The only thing we can do is we can say in our minds, God was there before the beginning, as we read in Genesis 1. But how far back can our mind go? There's a limit. I can conceive of a lot of things, but there comes a break point in there where my brain just can't handle that anymore. But God goes past that. And going forward, I can think, we say the word forever, but we really can't conceptualize forever fully. But that's God. He's in the forever, he's not in the bounds of time. And so when we think about this omniscient God and his knowledge is like that, he knows everything. Why? Because he is everything. Why does gravity work? Science can tell us a lot about gravity, but they can't tell us how God made it. Why does oxygen work? Science can tell us all the properties of oxygen, but they can't tell us how God made it. But God knows all those answers. God knows everything. But more importantly than knowing how dirt was made or knowing how oxygen was created, God knows me. And God knows you. And God knows everything that we need. And God knows how to take care of our every need because he designed us and he designed the things that we need. And so we should desire to be near the one who knows everything. You know what I love about Becky? Lots of things. But one of the things, we were at a family gathering recently and there was a food out. I don't know if I've told you the story. And she, I said, "What is that?" And she told me, and I said, and she took a bite of it. And I said, "Do I like it?" And somebody at the gathering looked at me and says, "You mean, don't you mean, will you like it?" And I said, "No, I'm asking, do I like it?" And she said, "Well, how would she know if you like it?" And I said, "Because she knows me. And if Becky tells me I like it and I put it in my mouth, I'm going to like it. And if Becky tells me I don't like it, I'm going to put it in my mouth and I'm not going to like it because she has learned me. She knows what I like and what I don't like. She's not 100% on that, but boy, oh boy, she's 99 point something percent. If I know how much she knows me, and then I know how much God knows me, she doesn't know anything compared to what God knows about me. But I want to be around her because of how much she knows me and can take care of me. How much more do I want to be around God? We should desire to be near that one. Why? So we've talked about he knows everything, he's all powerful, he's everywhere. That's the God we serve. So how do I draw near to him? The scripture says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Well, there's some things that we need to recognize. We need to recognize Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that sin separates us from God. We read in other points in scriptures. So if we have been separated from God, how do we come back into that right relationship with him? Well, John chapter 14, verse 6, the verse I already talked about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we want to get to the Father, we've got to come through Jesus. We go to places like Ephesians chapter 2, and there at verse 18, where Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, for through him, through Jesus, we have access by one spirit to the Father. If you want to get to God, we've got to go through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7, and there at verse 25, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says there, therefore, he also made us able, sorry, I read that wrong. My eye skipped a line. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he lives to make intercession for them. God sent Jesus to be that intermediary, that one that negotiates, if you will, between God and man. And so when I want to get to God the Father, and God the Father is in heaven, then what do I want to do? I want to go through Jesus because Jesus said he is the access point to God the Father. So to the alien sinner, if we want to draw near to God, we do that through Jesus. And we do it by the blood of Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. And there at verse 13, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Had it not been for the fact that Jesus came to this earth, emptied himself of the glory of heaven, walked as a man, lived as 100% God and man at the same time, but with Jesus walking this earth, his willingness to go to the cross, to have his blood shed, to offer himself as that perfect sacrifice, it is his blood that brings me to Christ, to bring, excuse me, brings me to God. But in Christ Jesus, I can't be out of Christ. I have to be in Christ. I have to be part of his family. I have to be part of his kingdom. Those who were once out there and away have now been brought near. If you want to be near to God, we do that through Christ, and we do it according to his will. We can't do it our way. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. You and I might come up with some great ideas of how we could get to God, but what we need to do is we need to say, how does God invite us to him? In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, by what will? The will of God. By God's will, we have been sanctified. We have been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We recognize that it is according to the will of God that Jesus died on the cross so that we could, through him, draw near. I want to be near to God. We sing that song, Near to the Heart of God. There's all kinds of songs in our repertoire of songs that talk about nearness to God and drawing near to God and being with God. But if we want that, we've got to do it through Christ, through his blood, according to his will. We can't make up our own way. You hear people say, well, I don't want anything to do with religion. You know what? You don't want to have anything to do with God. He is the one who prescribes the way we get to him. So, how do we do this? Well, let's look at the way different people have drawn near to God in time. Israel drew near to God through serving the temple. In the temple, God was near them. And if you go to, well, let's just go very quickly to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. In Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, and there at verse 7, for what great nation is there that God is so near to as the Lord God is to us for whatever reason we call upon him? The Israelites were saying, what other nation is there out there that has a relationship to God? Nobody. How much so that they brought with them as they traveled in the temple and later in the tabernacle, the very seat of God on earth. God was among them. God was with them. God illustrated that to them so many times. The pillar of fire at night, the cloud by day, that we see the way he showed them on Mount Sinai, and the different places that God has manifested himself, shown himself to be a part of our lives. And Israel had that up close and personal relationship because of that. And you know what? The truth of the matter is we can have a more up close and personal relationship because through the blood of Christ, we are brought near to God. They did not have the blood of Jesus. They did not have the redemption of sin. They had to have the annual sacrifice for sin every year because they didn't have that perfect sacrifice that would remove it. It required the blood of Jesus on the cross. And ultimately, that blood that saves us also saves them. But we see that they draw near to them. And we see in different places where the scripture says that he dwelt among them. If you go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, in Leviticus 26, verse 11, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. God literally said, I'm going to dwell in the tabernacle and be right there with you. The children of God in the days of Israel drew near through the service of the tabernacle. How do we draw near to him today? Well, when we recognize what the tabernacle was, what was it? It was the dwelling place of God on earth. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go to verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, the holiest? That's a reference back to the tabernacle. Remember, there was the camp of Israel, and then there was a courtyard around the tabernacle, and outside of that, all the Levitical tribe was encamped all the way around it with Moses and Aaron at the gate. But we know that, and so there was restriction on how to get to the tabernacle. So there was the courtyard, and then there was the tabernacle proper inside the courtyard. And inside the tabernacle, there were the two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place. And the most holy place, only the high priest could go into, and only then once a year. But what does he say? Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, we can come into the very presence of God in a way that only the high priest could do in the days of Israel. Let me start over. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having the high priest set over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And he goes on to talk about considering one another and stirring each other up and some of those kind of things. But what does he say? He says, we are to boldly come into the very throne of God. We are allowed to enter the Holy of Holies because our high priest has invited us there. Jesus, our high priest, has invited us there. So while the Christians had tabernacle service, we have access directly to the throne of God. And we can read about that in other places. But how do we draw near to him? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says that we draw near to him in song. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and there at verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Whoops, I'll get it there in a moment. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our song service is worship. Now, I've heard people say, well, singing is what we do between other parts of worship. No, singing is worship. It is one of the commanded parts of our worship. When we raise our voices in song, we're not raising, it's not really our voices. It's our obedience that's being raised to him. I've said many times, it's a good thing that God says, sing and make melody in your hearts, because he says, if he said, sing and make melody in your voices, some of us wouldn't have a chance to get into heaven, would we? That voice, forget it. But he's not asking for perfect tune. He's not asking for perfect rhythm. He's not asking for the music. He's asking for the obedience. And so he said, let the word of Christ dwell in us, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. We draw near to God in song, but we also draw near to him in prayer. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, whoops, I went to the wrong passage. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and we're going to go down to about verse 15. The Hebrew writer there says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. How do we give thanks to God? One of the ways that we thank him is in prayers. We talk about the different parts of prayer. And I said, we think of the fact that use the word ACTS, the word acts, adoration, telling God how great he is, confession, telling God how much we need him. T, thanksgiving, telling God how grateful we are for everything he's already done for us. And S is supplication, telling him, please, we need more. Not because we need more, 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 but because we know that everything that we have comes from him. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. The four elements, one way of looking at the four elements of prayer. We draw near to God in prayer. The Lord is near, it says in Psalm 145, verse 18, those who call on him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. How do we approach the throne of God? Through prayer. And we must serve him reverently in our prayers. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a minute. We're already in Hebrews 13, so just back up to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to read with me starting at verse 28. Therefore, Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, but with reverence and godly fear. How do we serve God acceptably? We bring him the unblemished sacrifice. Our unblemished sacrifice doesn't look like the sacrifice of the Jews. They were to bring lambs and sheep and goats, and they were to sheep. And they were supposed to bring, bulls and oxen and all kinds of things, and it was to be unblemished. The message that we see through their unblemished sacrifice is that our sacrifice needs to be unblemished as well. So when we are drawing near to God in prayer or in teaching or in singing or those kind of things, we must not allow the distractions of the world around us to get to us. I know sometimes we're going to hear the Southwest Airlines going overhead, or sometimes we're going to hear the police car, the ambulance, or the fire truck going down Harlem Avenue. Sometimes we're going to hear the thunder and lightning and the hail and whatever outside. We're going to have some natural distractions. But the question, we are we allowing ourselves to be distracted from God, or are we keeping our mind firmly on him as it ought to be? We draw near to him in our observance of the Lord's Supper. Hebrews, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that we're remembering a solemn event. What is the memorial that we're remembering there? I hear people say this, and I'm going to pick for just a minute. I'm going to be picky for just a minute. Sometimes we hear men get up to the podium and they'll say, "We're here to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus." I understand why you say that. It's not right. It's not perfectly correct. Yes, Jesus had to die. And when he died, he was buried. And on the third day, he was resurrected. And all of that is so very important to the story, to our faith. But the memorial that we take of the Lord's Supper is to remember one thing: his death until he comes again. The pinnacle event of Jesus' life, the very highest point of Jesus' service on earth was when he died on the cross. Because then and only then, through that sacrifice, did we have the hope of eternal life. Did he need to be resurrected? Absolutely. Did he need to be buried in that new tomb that had never had anybody else in it? Yes, because all that was part of prophecy. But that memorial is about his death. And as we think about that, we draw near because when we remember him. Now, when we remember him, we remember the life he lived, the teaching he did, the miracles he performed, the sacrifice he made of leaving heaven and coming to this earth, the sacrifice he made in giving his blood and his body on the cross, his death. We recognize all of those things in that one event. But that event is about his death. And we come together to remember that solemn moment. Because he's the only one that died for our sins. We draw near to him in the way we live our lives every day. We come together on the Lord's Day and we talk about those things that we do in our worship. We sing and we pray and we teach and we give and we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not the whole of our lives. That's our special things that we do on this day, this Lord's Day. But the way we draw near to God is by living daily in his way and in his spirit and according to his will. But this lesson would be incomplete if I didn't talk about the warning about walking away from him as well. The message is draw near, but we need to be aware that we can draw away. Matthew 15, 8 says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me." We can draw near to God with our lips all day long. I've told you the story. I was at a I'd worked at a dealership in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Maybe I haven't told this story. I worked at a dealership in Kenosha, Wisconsin. There was a guy named Danny, and you always knew when Danny was around because the air turned blue because of his language. He was the most foul-mouthed person I've ever met. And one day I had quit the dealership and I was actually preaching up in Wisconsin Rapids at the time, but I came back to the dealership because I was getting a part for my car when we were visiting in Kenosha. And I heard Danny come around the corner. I knew it was Danny. Curse, 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 curse. Here comes Danny. And he goes, "Rob, how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing great." He said, "What are you doing now?" And I said, "Well, I left here so that I could go up and I'm preaching up in Wisconsin Rapids." He goes, "Oh, Jesus, I love him." You could have fooled me. You see, what came out of his lips didn't match the way he lived his life. Now, that's not judging his heart. That's just inspecting the fruit. Jesus, the Lord, is displeased by those who turn back. We're already in Hebrews. Stay in Hebrews, but go back to chapter 10 for just a minute, and let's go to verse 38. The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. There's passages of scripture that say things like, he who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Our goal is what's in front of us, not what's behind us. And what happens is we get distracted. Peter's problem when he stepped out of the boat was not that Jesus wasn't right there in his sight, but that he quit looking at Jesus. And as soon as he quit looking at Jesus, he saw the storm and he saw the waves and he saw the darkness and he saw the turmoil. And he began to sink. He was literally almost within arm's reach of Jesus. As a matter of fact, I think he was within arm's reach because the scripture says he saw Jesus and Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him out of the water. How close can we be to Jesus and be so far away? Let's not draw near and then draw back. When we draw back, you say, "Well, how do we draw back?" Well, we draw back when we rebel against any commandment, baptism, assembly, contribution, living pure. Think of anything that the Lord commands us, asks us, tells us that we ought to do, and we shy away from that. Or things that he tells us not to do, and we do them anyway. That's drawing away from God and drawing closer to Satan. We can draw away. So, how near should we come? Well, this is kind of an interesting verse, and I'm gonna. I hope I can get this one across. Go to Acts chapter 17 with me for just a minute, and there at verse 27. In Acts chapter 17, verse 27, it says, "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." So, have you ever been in a dark room, really dark that you couldn't see, and you're reaching, you're trying to find, I'm trying to find the light switch, I'm trying to find the edge of the bed, I'm trying to find the dresser, trying to find, or I remember being in the garage one time when the power went out, and I didn't have a flashlight in my pocket, and that's one of the reasons I always have a flashlight in my pocket anymore. Now I'm going, how am I going to get out of here? And I stopped, and I visualized the room. And then I had stopped for a moment and I visualized what was the last thing I was looking at. Where are my toes pointed? And I had to figure out, and I started groping for what I knew to be out there, and I found it. Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus is right there. He's nearer sometimes than we think, but what happens is we lose sight because we quit looking at the light. We shut off the lights, maybe is a way to say that. Then our nature is that even though we may be right there by Jesus, we turn away from him if we don't keep ourselves focused on him. We need to always be looking for and trying to be near to Jesus. The fact of the matter is, James, go if you would to James chapter 2 for just a minute. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, James makes an interesting comment about how close we ought to be. He says, "And the Spirit was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You know how close I want to be to Jesus? We sing that song, "I'll be a friend to Jesus." Does Jesus count you as his friend? By the way, this morning in our Bible class, we talked about the word betrayal. A friend is someone who doesn't betray. And when we turn away from Jesus, we betray him. We need to be near enough, nearer than our nature would naturally take us. We need to be near enough to be called friends. We need to be near enough to be called children of his. Go to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. And there at verse 18, 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We can become so close that we can be called children of God. And we can be near enough to him to be one with him. Go to John chapter 17. And there at verse 21, in John chapter 17, verse 21, that they may be one, that they, Jesus is talking about you and me, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. We need to be so near to Jesus that we are called one. You know when a husband and wife are joined together and the two shall become one flesh, the scripture tells us? It's a relationship that's unlike any other human relationship, and we are to be one with God. How close do we have to be one? And that's how close we ought to strive to be. How near? That near. So what's the result of that? Why is it so important to be near to God? Well, let me look at just a couple of quick things with you. Number one, I would say, is because it's good for us. Go to the 65th Psalm. Go to Psalm 65, and there at verse, look at verse 4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. It is good for us to be near the Lord. It's in the Lord that we find grace and we find mercy. In Hebrews chapter 4, and there at verse 16, the Hebrew writer says it this way. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace. When we are near to the Lord, that's where we find mercy and grace. When we're far from the Lord, we cannot expect that mercy and grace. In James chapter 4, verse 8, when we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. That's one of the results of me working to draw near to God. You know, one of the things that I wanted to do when I started dating Becky, I wanted to be close to her. I mean, as close as I could get to her. Sometimes holding her hand that close. But you know what I really wanted? I wanted her to want to be close to me too. And so when I worked and when we worked on developing that relationship, we drew near to one another. And that's the relationship we can have with God. And our nearness causes us to even be said to resemble him. Sometimes I look in this monitor over here, and there's this camera right here in front of me, and I look over there and I see my dad, and it scares me. I go, that's not dad, that's me. Ooh, man, what? I'm gonna have to do something about that. Now, but you know, the truth of the matter is, I've had people tell me all the time, oh, you look just like somebody. I walked into a room one time and a person walked up to me and said, you're Benita's brother, aren't you? And I said, have we met? And they said, no, but you couldn't deny her. Why? Because that we had that family resemblance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there at verse 33. Do not be deceived, evil companion corrupts good habits. Awake. I've got the wrong passage. That's what I wrote down. That's not the one that I was thinking of. Let me try a different one. I have a different one written down. Let me check it. Acts chapter 4, and there at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. What did Jesus look like? Not this. What do I look like? I hope I look like him. And if I'm drawn close enough to him, then maybe people will look at me and say, you've been around Jesus. What's the conclusion? The conclusion is simply this. Jesus, it's told in John chapter 12, came to this earth to draw men to himself. And Isaiah chapter 58 tells us that it should delight us. We should be happy when we draw near to God. And the final message that I give you today is the one that I told you at the beginning of the lesson. Your relationship with God depends on you. Are you close to Him today? Do you feel God close to you? Not in some weird way. I'm not suggesting some, toe-tingling way. But do you feel that? If you don't, it's because you've drawn away from God. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. The Song of Invitation, number 777. I'm sorry?
660.
660. Dan pulled another audible. I like that about Dan. 660. Whoops, I almost read the wrong song. Anywhere with Jesus. What a great song, Dan. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. But you know why I can go safely with Jesus? Because I've drawn near to Him and He'll draw near to me. Are you away from Jesus today? We can show you the way. We got the GPS and we got it fired up and we can show you how to get there. Think about that. Come forward, we'll always stand and sing.